Good morning to you all. It's interesting that everyone is so spread out, and I'd encourage everybody to scooch together, but I'm not going to do that. Just stay where you are. We're in a series called Things We Ought to Have Done, and the first one of these, we talked about straining at gnats and swallowing camels. That came from Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done. It should occupy our minds and our hearts to do the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, judging rightly ourselves first, removing the beam from our eyes before we attempt to take the splinter from the eye of a brother. Mercy, showing compassion to the offender as well as the victim, and faith, being faithful to God, to his word, and to his church. And then we looked last time at part two of Things We Ought to Have Done, the parable of the persistent widow. Then he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. When these things happen to us, those things where we're experiencing tribulation, distress, affliction, pressure, anguish of heart, what should we do? We have a brother now and his wife, Dave and Marisa, and Sister Jean, that are going through a great suffering, a challenging demand of things to do, of caring for her. What ought we to do? We ought to pray and not faint. They're suffering, and the body suffers with them. And so we ought to be in prayer with them, to continue to pray and not to faint, to not give up, to not quit. Today we look at part three, Things We Ought to Have Done, and it comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts 5, 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to read through verses 5, chapter 5, verses 12 through 33 to get the context of the scripture here. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers has raised Jesus from the dead, whom ye had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that lead us into truth. We pray, Father, that it would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. May you use it to glorify your Son and to bring us more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we see in this scripture here, the context of our scripture, in the early days of the church, the gospel was spreading through all of Jerusalem. The apostles were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Preceding this, in chapters 3 and 4 of Acts, Peter and John heal a man crippled for 40 years. They heal him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd of onlookers, and about 2,000 were saved. The officials seized Peter and John and placed them in jail. The next day they will have a hearing before the high priest, elders, and teachers of the law, and are asked, in chapter 4, verse 7, "By what power, what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today healed." Well, the elders and the rulers were discombobulated. It's a good Western Pennsylvania word. Discombobulated. They were upset. They were confused. They had lost their wits. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, they said, "What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach it all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So So they've been given strict warning. Don't speak in the name of this man. So Peter and John are released after the warning not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. They go back to the other believers and report all that happened. When the people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through your holy servant, Jesus. And they prayed. They prayed. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. That we ought to obey God rather than men. That we ought to be challenged by that to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to worry about what men will say, how they'll react to us, how they'll ridicule. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were at the extremity of their lives, threatened by the high priest and associates. So they prayed, and they did not faint. They didn't quit as they were ordered. They did not give up. They prayed to boldly speak the word of God, and God answered their prayer quickly. You know, interesting, Dave was taking us through the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prays. The Lord immediately hears his prayer. The Lord answers the prayer immediately. But it takes 21 days because of a spiritual battle in heaven for that answer to reach to Daniel. God hears our prayers. He answers them immediately. And sometimes we get the answer, yes or no, immediately. And sometimes we have to wait upon the answer of yes or no. Now I'm going to take a little turn here in this passage of scripture that that we ought to obey God rather than men. There are some who have misused this verse, saying that they do not need to obey men and the rules of men and of government. They scoff at speed limits, tax laws, marriage licenses. Children refuse to obey and honor their parents. There are older adults who refuse to care for their aged parents. Employees buck work rules and expectations of their employers. There are business owners who neglect state and federal government rules and regulations and responsibilities to their employees. People in an assembly may be disobedient to the oversight or refuse the discipline of the assembly. This is a grave misuse of the verse. We ought to obey God rather than men. Remember the context. It was God's will for the gospel to go forth and for believers to be obedient to that purpose. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then Jesus said to them, that is the 11 disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Mark 14, 15. Jesus said to the 11 disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24, verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If Peter and the apostles meant that we should obey only God and not men, he would not have written under the Holy Spirit's direction 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. If Peter and apostles meant that we should obey only God and not men, Paul would not have written to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 beginning at verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do this will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. If Peter and the apostles meant that we should obey only God and not men, then Paul would not have written to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If Peter and the apostles meant that we should obey only God and not men, then the writer of Hebrews would not have written to those in fellowship in the assembly in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, the circumstances under which we are to obey God rather than men is when men's commands are contrary to God's revealed will. It was God's revealed will to the apostles that they go and share the gospel that Christ had died for sins and had been raised again. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, they told them, the apostle said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking but what we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of individuals and groups, some of them who obeyed God rather than men, some of them who obeyed men rather than God. If you would, turn to the book of Exodus. Steve took us to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. This is from Exodus chapter 1. And as we read this, think about the Hebrew midwives, and they're standing against a command from the ruler of their country, Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them in the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Now just imagine if that had been fulfilled, what God had commanded to the midwives. All these baby boy infants would have been killed, destroyed. Later on, God would have appointed men, perfumers, workers of metal, workers of embroidery, to make those things that he would have had in the tabernacle. They wouldn't have had the workers, wouldn't have had the skilled craftsmen to do that, had the midwives obeyed the man rather than obeying God. And not only that, they were blessed with families of their own, children of their own, because they honored God by refusing to kill the baby boys. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." And so we come to Exodus chapter 2. We have another individual, woman, who obeyed God rather than men. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it along the reeds, along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. When Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Then the child grew older. She took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Jochebed was supposed to destroy her child by throwing him into the river. She disobeyed man and obeyed God. And as a result, the Lord raised up a deliverer for Israel. Just think, if she'd obeyed the king and drowned the baby, God's plan would not have been thwarted, but we wouldn't have had Moses to deliver his people Israel. We're going to look at an example of those who obeyed men rather than God. Exodus chapter 20 through 23. God gave Moses 10 commandments and other civil, criminal, and ceremonial laws. In chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, Moses told the people all of God's law and words. He spoke it to them. And the people responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. All this that Moses wrote down was called the Book of the Covenant. Verse 7 of chapter 24. Then Moses took the Book of the Covenant, read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses sprinkled blood on the people to confirm the covenant with the people. Then Moses and Aaron and his sons Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up to Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua went on up the mountain of God. The elders waited there at that staging area on the mountain, and Aaron and Hur went back down to the camp. In verse 16, then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and they stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now we turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we read what happens. These are people who said, "We will obey it. We will do it." Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw they had built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drank and got up to indulge in revelry. Let's skip to verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites to drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them in such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword on his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, so that you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Verse 33. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with the plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. They had quit following and listening to God and his word and followed a false god, followed their own hearts, and as a result, it led them into revelry, adultery. And what was the consequence of disobeying God and obeying Aaron, obeying their demands, obeying men? 3,000 died by the sword. A number also, it's not itemized for us there, died of the plague. And then when they went into the desert, all the ones who were older eventually died over that 40-year period of wandering in the desert. It had deep consequences because they had substituted another god for the Holy God of Israel by obeying a man rather than God. We're going to look at one other instance. This is in Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, I believe. Yes, Numbers chapter 20. A sad story about God's own appointed man. Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. They stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Probably talking about the ones who had been killed with the sword and the ones who had died with the plague. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grape vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. Listen to the first part of what God had commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, here's the heart of Moses, inside, deep inside. Listen, you rebels. Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice. With his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and livestock drank. Moses, rather than obeying God, obeyed his own heart. He was angry with the people. He was impatient with them. He lost his temper and he said, "You rebels." Cuts me to the heart, to my own heart. Of times and continuing times when I have anger and have impatience and lose temper with those I'm to love, my family, with you in the assembly. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. And indeed, Moses and Aaron were not permitted to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. They died before that was accomplished. But God, in his grace and his mercy, allowed Moses to go into the land and to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a consequence to his disobedience, just like there was a consequence to Aaron and the people making an idol and worshiping it. Verse 13, these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. Oh, Father, we are thankful for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you're a forgiving God. We thank you, Father, that you give us instruction from your word. Father, we pray that we might have wills to be obedient to your word and keep ourselves, Father, from being disobedient by training us up in the Lord, keeping us humble, Lord, allowing us to see ourselves as we are. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the peace that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.